lot of our time is occupied in life considering the question, what's next? What's coming? What should I do now? When we're young people wonder what they should do with their lives. Should they go to college? What college should they go to? As time goes on, people ask, well, should I get married? Whom should I marry? Where should I work? What should I do with my life? And as time goes on, we have the questions just keep coming. You know, shall I retire? When shall I retire? There are always questions. Well, we can rejoice today that God promises to give us wisdom. He helps us to find our way. And today we're going to be looking at those very familiar verses that we just sang, Proverbs 3, 6 to 8, to see what it looks like to find our way. But before I read those verses, I'd like to just to remind you of what we looked at a couple of weeks ago. We began our study of the book of Proverbs. And actually 2 weeks ago, we looked at the question of what is wisdom? What is wisdom? And we concluded that wisdom is living life out of a vital relationship with God. God's perspective on everything that we do is only that which is going to be able to truly guide us in the right way. But then we saw why we desperately need wisdom, and we looked in chapter 1, and we looked at all those synonyms, the different facets of the beautiful picture of wisdom, understanding, knowledge, prudence, discretion, all those things that we need. And as we looked at that, we were reminded of how very practical this is. As we walk through our study of Proverbs, we'll be looking at various subjects that are addressed by Proverbs, including our words, our work, our relationships, our money, all the things we live with every day. And then we looked at how to become wise. Well, if wisdom is living life out of a vital relationship with God, then we need to know how to have a vital relationship with God. And our problem is that as we enter this world, we do not naturally have a vital relationship with God because of our sinfulness. But Jesus has, as the picture of wisdom incarnate, as the gospel is the wisdom of God, it's God's work through Jesus Christ that removes the barriers from a vital relationship with him. And that's the reason that the first step to true wisdom is to acknowledge him as our Lord. That's why it says, fear the Lord. And that fear, as it's transformed by the gospel, it's transformed from a dread of a holy God because of our sin to a respect and reverence to a loving Father who has given us so much. And that is the foundation for where we go today. I just want to say a word about the fool. The fool is the subject that I skipped over to allow room for Dr. Ferguson. And I just tell you that he loved being here with us last week. And preachers know. We know when people are tracking. And we know also when people really are interested in knowing what God's Word has to say. And I'm hoping he'll come back, but we'll see. But in terms of the fool, there's a sense in which we'll be looking at the fool every week. Because in every subject, the Bible has, actually the book of Proverbs has something to say about the fool in contrast to the wise approach to these different subjects. But if wisdom is living life out of a vital relationship with God, what's it mean to be foolish? Foolishness is ignoring God, right? Living life in one's own wisdom, as we'll see as we continue today. Proverbs 28:26 says, he who trusts in himself is a fool. And Solomon's father, David, wrote about this in the 14th Psalm, the first verse, when he said, the fool has said in his heart, the fool has said in his heart, that's right. And so, David, it's a picture of biblical revelation that to be detached, to be cut off from the wisdom of God is to be foolish. And there are people who claim to be atheists. I, of course, have met many of them over the course of the years. But we know in Romans chapter 1 that because of what God has created, everyone knows that God exists. And so they're without excuse. His existence cannot be denied. We call that general revelation. That cannot be denied because of what he has made. But that truth is often suppressed, Paul writes in Romans, in unrighteousness. And it's like taking a big beach ball. Did you ever take a big beach ball and try to hold it under the water? How successful were you? Well, you can do it for a while, but it comes bouncing right out of the water with a big splash, and it's what you expect. And so it is with the truth of God's existence. And this became a reality to my son when he was in Iraq leading a scout platoon. And he told his troops, he says, before every mission, we're going to gather for prayer. And one of his troops said, I'm sorry, I'm an atheist, I'm not going to join you. But after a couple of missions, that guy was right in there with him, praying. And it's true, we know. But this morning we turn to that wonderful text that shows us the way. And I'd like to read it once again. The English Standard Version is a little different than what we sang, but allow me to read it. This is God's holy and inspired word. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It'll be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words, and we pray that you would help us to grow in wisdom as we look at this text. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As it proceeds through the text today, we're going to see three things. We're going to see a fundamental orientation or fundamental direction. We're going to look at dangerous detours. And then we're going to look at the desired destination. So first of all, the fundamental direction that we need to grasp, and that is trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. So to trust in the Lord with all your heart is obviously not just a tip of the hat to him when we need him. It's entrusting ourselves completely to him, and we'll see a little more about that when we see what it means to acknowledge him. In the second phrase, we're told not to lean on our own understanding. Now, this sense of the word lean means to trust. It's not the word, the way we use it. For example, when we say, I'm leaning toward buying this phone, that's not what we're talking about. It has the picture of a physical action of leaning against for support. Now, our dear friend Ted Whitby and his wife Carol, they were traveling through San Francisco a few years ago, and he was on the jetway, and something that looked like a wall, he went to lean against it, but it wasn't a wall, it was a curtain. And he fell 20 feet to the tarmac. We thank God you're here, Ted. Very, very thankful. And broke several bones. And, of course, the airline was negligent in making something look like a wall that wasn't a wall. And didn't you say, maybe I shouldn't say this publicly. I'm going to say it anyway. Don't you have free airfare the rest of your life from United Airlines? No, I guess not. It was a wishful thinking, I guess, on my part. But, you know, if we lean on our understanding, it's going to be like that. We're going to wind up where we don't want to be. Flat on our faces. But instead, what we're to do is to acknowledge him. And this is, and these are parallel phrases, as we'll see many times in Proverbs, one explaining the other. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Acknowledge him. In all your ways, acknowledge him. To look at the other side of that, the book of James puts it this way. It says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we're going to do go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you don't know what tomorrow is going to be like. What's your life? You're like a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this and that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. And so when we live our lives, remember, it's that vertical dimension we need to keep in view. And we live our lives and we say to ourselves, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, without any reference to the Lord. James says that's foolishness. Instead, we should say, if God will, if this is his will. Well, how are we to determine this? Well, there are three things that I'll move through quickly. First of all, and these are supported in the book of Proverbs, in terms of acknowledging his way, in terms of trusting the Lord, we search his word, don't we? We search his word. Where do we find his will? We find his will in his word. And we see that in the early verses of the chapter where Solomon says, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Over and over again, we're going to be seeing that refrain. And so the first thing we have to ask ourselves, is there some principle from Scripture that applies to our situation? Now, there are not going to be specific details necessarily about whether you should take this job or not that job, but there may be principles that apply that you, through the Spirit and the wisdom that God gives you, will enable you to influence your decision in the right direction. Searching His Word is very, very important. This is Reformation Sunday. And up until 1517, the church had gone off track. The church had gone to leaning on its own understanding. And then that great day on October 31st, 1517, when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the castle church door, trying to bring the church back to the Scriptures. And so it is with us. We need to be leaning on the Word, looking to the Word. So the first thing in finding our way is to search His Word. Second is to secure wise counsel. Secure wise counsel. In the very first chapter, we're pointing to the very first wise people we should look to. In verse 8, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." God has given us parents that we should look to and trust their wisdom. But then it goes on to talk about the fact in the book of Proverbs that we need to have wise counselors as we seek His will. It's a huge subject in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 15:22 says, "Plans fail for a lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed." And Proverbs 12:15, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." Are you someone who listens to advice? It's a part of wisdom to seek counsel from godly people. Throughout the course of my life, I have been so dependent on people to give influence into my life. One of them was here in the pulpit last week. Some of them are members of this church. And I remember one of the more challenging decisions that Barb and I ever had to make was when I graduated from seminary. We were looking for a place to serve. And I tell my students at Westminster Seminary, there's only one thing worse than no call, no opportunity. That's two opportunities. So I had these two great opportunities. One was with a large church down in Wilmington, Delaware, lots of people, lots of facilities. They wanted me to be a youth guy. Yes, I was a youth guy once. But then there was this other little church that had just started in Bryn Mawr. They had 50 people. And Stuart Sachs was a pastor of that church. And it was a very difficult decision because I love Stuart so much. And as we weighed the different opportunities, I was so perplexed that I went down to tell the pastor of the church in Wilmington that we were going to come. I drove halfway home and then turned around and told him we weren't going to come. And the long story short is that we, through circumstance and through wise counsel, were able to wind up with Stuart at that church plant. And that's been a great thing for us ever since. So do you have wise people to whom you go for counsel? If you don't, you should find some. There are many in this church who would certainly serve that capacity. And so not only do we search His Word, secure wise wisdom, but we also, wise counsel, we also seek Him out in prayer. You know, Solomon was not the wisest man who ever lived. It was Jesus Christ, the God-man, God incarnate, wisdom incarnate, who was the wisest one who ever lived. And interesting that we read in Luke chapter 2 that as a youth, he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. And we have to remember in our Christology that Jesus was truly God and truly man. And so as he grew in his human nature, he developed and he grew in wisdom because he was growing as you did as a teenager, as a young person. What are the things you had to grow in the different ways, different decisions, different observations? But his was perfect in the wisdom of God as he grew to become our perfect substitute. But what was key as we look at his life is his life of prayer, wasn't it? He was the God-man. And yet, we read so many times that he rose early in the day to go to a solitary place to pray. And yet we just bang through our lives, you know, not taking any time. But we see Jesus praying all the time, praying at crucial moments in his life. The night before he chose the 12, he was up all night in prayer, we're told. When he was weighing the burden of drinking the cup for us, he said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." We need to be sure to go for him. Ask for wisdom. How many times, I'm sure we'll be saying this many, many times, but to ask for wisdom when we need it. You know, Derek Kidner made this point. He said in his great little commentary on Proverbs, he said, acknowledging is much richer, but rather includes the idea of being aware and having fellowship with. So God is with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's going to help you as you come to make these decisions. But following him, acknowledging him, trusting in him includes searching his word, securing wise counsel, seeking his will in prayer. But then there are dangerous detours. It says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Do not be wise in your own eyes. It's dangerous because we're living in our own wisdom when we're wise in our own eyes. Again, Proverbs 26:12. The writer Solomon says, do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Being wise in our own eyes, again, is reflecting that lack of reflection to our living God. What happens when we're left to ourselves? Ligonier Ministries, that's a ministry R.C. Sproul began, takes a theological survey of the American people every 2 years, and the results of 2018's are just out. Now, these are some statements that people could either agree with or disagree with, and we'll see how wise people were. Everybody sins a little, but people are good by nature. 52% of evangelicals agreed with that. Now, we know better, don't we? We know that we're coming to this world fallen in sin. All you have to do is look at a two-year-old. You know, my definition of the terrible twos is when our Adamic nature learns to walk and talk. That's all it is. Another one, religious belief is a matter of personal opinion. It's not about objective truth. Okay, well, that's not good, but the Bible says thy word is truth. There is objective truth. And then another one, God is unconcerned with my day-to-day decisions. 36% of people agreed with this. And their conclusion was, there's something very wrong when a majority of Americans can give the correct answers to basic Bible questions and at the same time say that their beliefs are purely a matter of personal opinion. Now, that's what you call being wise in one's own eyes. But the answer is to fear the Lord and to turn away from evil. We saw that the fear of the Lord, that reverence for God, is the beginning of wisdom. And there is a sense in which every single day there's turning to be done, isn't there? There's turning to be done. Now, the youth group right now is working through the book of Daniel, and I love Daniel's prayer in Daniel chapter 9 when he talks about Israel turning away from the Lord. He says, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. It's a sad thing when God's people turn aside. But we're told to turn away from evil. So every day you have the opportunity, don't you? You turn away from evil or you turn to evil. We are all fall risks. We are all fall risks. It was 8 years ago this week that my mother passed away. And she was in a particular facility, I won't name the name, and she was very unstable. She was a fall risk. She was identified as such. But she was left unattended, and she fell, and she struck her head, and she died. She needed someone to lean on. She needed something firm to steady her. She was a fall risk. You know, you and I, we're fall risks, aren't we? Because of our humanity, because of our tendency to go, to turn our own way. We need someone to lean against, and that one is the Lord himself, who's promised that we will not be tempted beyond what we are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape that we should be able to endure it. Jesus Christ himself stood against Satan himself in our stead as our substitute. And Jesus Christ in the wilderness, when the devil said, "Turn the stone into bread," he didn't say, "Don't you know who I am?" He didn't say that. What did he say? He said, "It's written, man shall not live by bread alone." Okay. Well, okay, in that case, just worship me, bow down and worship me. Jesus said, "It is written. You shall have no gods before me." And then Satan gets smart and he quotes scripture. He says, okay, do you know it's written that if you throw yourself down, he won't let any harm to you. And then Jesus says, but it's written, you shall not test the Lord your God. You know, we have Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit and his word to anchor us to limit and to mitigate the fall risk. The desired destination here, we looked at the fundamental direction, dangerous detours, now the desired destination. He will make your path straight. Now, that certainly sounds like the easy way, doesn't it? Because the shortest path between two points is a straight line. It's the only geometry I remember, by the way. But it's not always easy. It's not easy. Straight means the right way, the designated end. And if you look at the path of Jesus Christ, it was not an easy path. It was through the cross and through the grave that life burst forth. And so for us, we know that sometimes it's not going to be easy. It's going to be hard. It's going to be torturous. But we can know that as we trust in him, he's leading us in his way. But ultimately, you know, what's the ultimate destination that's desired? You know, it goes back to where we started. It's the way to God, is it not? And do you remember, one thing that's perplexing to me is that there's still many people, I guess it's not surprising, that there are so many people who believe that there are many ways to God. There are just many ways to God. You just do your best, whatever it might be, or you follow this path. It's like a GPS. You know how when you load an address into your GPS and like four different blue lines come up, or whatever color lines are on your GPS? And you pick one. You pick one. It's not like that in being right with God. It's not like that in going to heaven. There's one way. And at one point, Jesus' disciples said to him, "Lord, show us the way." Thomas, of all people, said, "Show us the way. We don't know the way." And what did Jesus say? He said, "I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And he didn't say, "Oh, I'll show you the way." He says, "I am the way. I am the way." And so as we've come back to where we started, I just encourage you today, if you're here today and you've not trusted in him who is the way to have that vital relationship with God is through trusting in him who is the way to the Father because of his sacrificial death on our behalf and his resurrection from the dead. And then he promises to give his presence by his Spirit in each of our hearts and lives. And so every day we know that he's with us. And every day that as we walk through the decisions and the intersections of life, we know that he's going to be with us because he's promised always to be with us. He's trustworthy. Trust in him with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much today for the opportunity to consider where we are on life's path. And we know that at this point, there are some here this morning who may be standing at that intersection of faith, and I pray that they might see that Jesus Christ is the way to you, and they would look to you, and they would not withdraw, that they would not be wise in their own understanding, but acknowledge the way you've established for us to be right with you. And for each of us, Lord, please forgive us for living our lives as though we're on our own. We thank you so much for the tools, the resources, the gifts and graces you've given us to walk in your way, to know your way. Please guide and direct your people today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.